You sure you're through? My, it was fast. Kind of worries me when the offering goes that fast. Okay, let's open our Bibles to John 18. Gospel of John, chapter 18. We got into that last week, didn't quite get through with it. Get back at it this morning as we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse in the book of John. Powerful truths we've been studying. Of course, John is the book we recommend to anybody right after they become a new Christian. If you go through John, it's the best one to begin to get you grounded into the truths of the gospel. And of course, you got so much of the Lord Jesus himself in his personal ministry as he's doing various things and as he's being attacked often by the religious crowd of the Pharisees and Sadducees and all of that. And in John chapter 18, I'm trying to kind of review a little bit and at the same time pick up and go forward. Jesus, of course, has gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olivet. He's gone out there with his disciples. Judas has betrayed him to the enemy and has come out there to point him out and does so. And we studied the part there where, if you pick it up in about chapter 18 and verse 11, you find Peter had taken a sword. Now, Peter was a little bit confused because at one point the Lord had told him to get a sword. Other places he told him not to use it. And here, when Peter takes his sword and the crowd comes after Jesus to arrest him, to take him away, Peter swings his sword at him. Now, I think he was swinging for the jugular. He was swinging for the neck, but I think the guy did like this. He probably ducked, and he lost an ear. The sword got his ear. And then Jesus reached down and picked up the ear and put it back on. Now, wouldn't you be a little bit confused, too, if you were Peter? I think I would, too. And I think he was. But Jesus then tells him in verse 11, put up thy sword into the sheath. Then he says, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now, he's referring to the fact he's going to the cross. He's on that mission. That's why he came. He came to seek and save that was lost. It was necessary for a man to be saved, to have his sins paid for. And Jesus is coming to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And so the cup is more than the cup of death. It was all that he had to take our place, to die in our stead, to pay for our sins. Bible tells us all are sinners. Anybody that denies that is just absolutely not facing the truth at all. But when Jesus died, thank God he died for all of our sins. Every evil thought, every dirty word, every act that you should not have committed, that was placed on the Son of God on the cross. As he shed his blood, he paid for our sins. And the only way we're going to heaven is to have him as the one that paid for our sins. It's not a light thing whether you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or not. It's a very big thing. It's the difference of going to heaven or not. In John 14, which we've already studied, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. So if you're trying some other way, in John chapter 10 and other places, he warns about trying to come in the back door of heaven. That's what most folks are trying to do. I'll find a way. No, you won't. Trying to dodge Jesus is to die lost, and that's a simple truth of the Word of God. If you believe this book, that's always been able to tell what was going to happen in the future. No other book on earth. Some claim it, but none of them have checked out like the Bible. You'll hear me say something about it today. I'm going to be saying something about it. I did Wednesday night, and I will some more in the future. Been doing some deeper reading and some, by the grace of God, got a hold of some authentic, I believe, pretty much, not the Word of God perfect, but authentic history all the way back to the days of the crucifixion. And I got to read some in it this week and got a blessing out of it. And to do that, and to understand that what we're reading in the Bible is not just somebody's mythical idea. They're talking about facts that happen, historical facts that can even be proven. And that's what we have here as we get around the story of the crucifixion. And so they arrest him here in the garden. Now I want you to pick up on verse 12 and 13. And then the band that came with Judas, and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Now I want you to watch this real close, because sometimes when we read the Bible, we make assumptions. Sometimes we make assumptions that are wrong or maybe not complete. Now, if you just read this right here, we would all listen, and you see it portrayed in the Passion Play. You see it portrayed up here at Orlando. You've seen it in the Black Hills Passion Play. Anytime they've pictured and acted out the crucifixion of Christ, all the time you've seen that, they always have the Roman guards. But the truth is that there was very few Roman guards. It was mostly Jewish guards. And if you and that's some of the record that I've been reading here recently. Look at it right here in verse 12. And then the band and the captain and the officers, every one of them are Jews. They're temple guards. They're the Jewish guards. And officers, and it plainly says, but we just pass over this, of the Jews. Don't it say of the Jews in your King James Bible? Took Jesus and bound him. That's who they were. Yes, they are going to crucify him under Rome's authority, under Pilate's authority, because the Jews didn't have the authority under Rome to crucify. But even the soldiers that helped march Jesus to the cross probably had more Jewish temple guards in it than it did Roman guards. We generally pass that over in the Bible because you just don't know that. But the records that are still recorded in Rome, in Constantinople, and in Washington, D.C., in our congressional library, will let you know that, truthfully, Pilate didn't have that many soldiers in Jerusalem at that time, maybe 100. We read in the Bible about centurions. Well, we know what the word century means, 100. And so the centurion was basically a captain or a guard or over 100 soldiers. And it is said that even at the crucifixion, Pilate didn't have really all that many Romans, even though they had the best weapons and they were had the authority. I won't get too much into this except to say that all those records show that Pilate was scared to death of arousing a riot, a mob, at the time of the crucifixion. And if you wonder why he acted some of the way he did, he was fearing exactly that, because he feared he didn't have enough soldiers to put down a general riot among the population. So even here, we got to remember it was the Jewish leaders, temple leaders, both these priests that are named right here. All of these were the instigation behind it. They go to Pilate and get Pilate to back them up. Pilate was the Roman governor. Let's read on a little bit further. So they bound Jesus. They didn't have to. He willingly laid down his life, but they bound him, led him away first to Annas. Now, he was the father-in-law, the scripture says, to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now, the high priest's office that same year. I've got one of our church members trying to find. Some guys wrote a book about this over 100 years ago, and I'm trying to see if it's still in print or if we can print it. And if we can, I'm going to get some for church members to have here. But in that book and in the records that you saw me here with Wednesday night, Caiaphas has quite a bit to say in it. He has to report first to the Sanhedrin. That was his bosses, we'll say. We'll call it a board, the board of Jews he had to report to. He had to report to them, so that's on record. And he also had to explain some of it to Rome, of what happened at the crucifixion. So Caiaphas has quite a bit to say. You're going to hear me reference him quite a bit as we go through. He was a high priest. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now we studied that. Turn back, see it again. This is big enough to really plant it in your head. Turn back to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And we'll pick it up about verse 50. I probably showed you this last week, but again, if your brain's like mine, it needs it a couple of times sometime. And in chapter 11, pick it up with me in about verse 50. Caiaphas is speaking. You see that in verse 49. And it says, and one of them, let me get it right. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, talking to the Jewish crowd now, he says, ye know nothing at all. He's disagreeing with what they just said. They've been fussing about Rome coming, and if they don't do something with Jesus, maybe Rome's going to take our nation away. That was all a false, fake news, like we see a lot of fake news today. And so Caiaphas corrects them, even though that's his group. And he's working with them, he corrects them. And he says, here, you know nothing at all. And then he tells them something that he didn't intend to speak. I think I talked to you last week about sometime God gets in, makes you even say something you don't mean to say sometimes. And that's what happened here with Caiaphas. He did it with Caiaphas because Caiaphas had the authority of the priest's chair. He was sitting in the priest's office. And so in this case, he has to speak the truth. God makes him speak the truth. And so he says in verse 50, now consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Verse 51, and this spake he not of himself. He didn't intend to say that. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. So God makes him speak the truth because he's sitting in the chair of the high priest. And of course, that is the truth. The prophets had prophesied that. And Caiaphas here is telling this crowd, it's expedient for him to die. Now, some of the records I read, this very quote, these very verses that I just read to you, he says that. He refers to this very thing of it being expedient for one man to die before the nation. So interesting when you read records that have been stored in archives for almost 2,000 years, close to it, still saying what your Bible says is pretty interesting. At least it is to me, and I think most Bible students would see that. Solid truth right here. He gives them the right counsel. He tells them exactly right here. Then verse 15. And you see the little musical note there on your verse, a little sign up there at the top of your verse. It's changing gears, changing subject just a little bit here, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, known unto Caiaphas, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Now, you just didn't walk in that particular office, the palace of the high priest. I believe that John is the one that's referring to, because if you notice in John's writings, he often will not directly name himself. He will say something like the one that leaned on Jesus' breast. He'll say one that loved Jesus. He'll identify himself, but he won't actually give his name. John's the one God's using to record this, and I think John is talking about himself. Now, I'm not going to get into it at the minute. There's another disciple at the time that Jesus is arrested who was described as a young man that had a sheet wrapped around him. And the guards tried to catch him and pull the sheet off of him, and it says he ran away naked. Now, there's a debate among Bible scholars for years and years who that young man was, because he's not named. A lot of people think he was Mark, because you read about it in the Gospel of Mark. A lot of folks think that it was Mark. It could have been. Probably the majority think it might have even been John again. John was the youngest of the disciples. He was the most agile. He outran many of the others going to the empty tomb. John probably was a teenager, older teenager maybe, but a teenager at the time. And he loved Jesus so much. And even though it's almost like the crowd was trying to chase him away, they couldn't. And here he winds up in the palace of the high priest. He winds up even at the time that we'll read on here a little bit later, even at the time that they're gathering around in the kangaroo court to condemn Jesus that night, John is never far away. Peter followed afar off, the scripture says, and we know he warmed his hands at the devil's fire. We'll get to that. The other disciples are not mentioned that much, but John seems to still be there. He still seems to be in the action. He's still around. So we read on a little bit further now. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Best thing we can say about Peter, at least he followed. There's some other verses that tell us he followed afar off, but he did follow. And another disciple, that disciple would have been Jesus. That disciple was known under the, that disciple would have been John following Jesus. The disciple which was known of the high priest went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple. Now, John's inside, here he goes outside. Then went out that other disciple which was known under the high priest and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter, got Peter inside now. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Now, get a picture here. John's the younger one. I don't know if he and Peter once in a while clashed a little bit or not. Or if John just wanted, Peter's outside. John goes to the woman at the door and says, let him in. So Peter gets to come in. I wonder what if John didn't whisper to that damsel, to that young maid, and say, you know, he's one of them. Almost like John was sicking somebody on Peter. Have you ever been with somebody that put you in the spotlight? Huh? Yeah, I had a preacher friend. If you went in a restaurant with him, he'd put you on the spot so quick you'd never. And we knew how he was, and we could get along with it and didn't mind it that much. But I remember one time walked in a restroom, men's restroom, and there was a man in there washing his hands. And just as you come in the door, the preacher spoke out loud, I don't believe all that stuff. Quit telling me all that stuff. And the priest said, what? He said, all that stuff about Jesus loving you and dying for your sins on the cross, and the man's washing his hand. He said, here, talk to him. See if he believes it. What are you going to do? You're going to talk to him. You're going to give him the gospel. You might not. We didn't ever intend to give him the gospel. And that's kind of what John did to Peter. He said, you ain't going to hang around out here. You come on in. And so he's sick. I personally believe that's what he did. I think he sicked that young woman on Peter. Peter has to speak up. Now, Peter speaks up wrongly, don't he? He starts denying. But isn't that what Jesus predicted he would do? Remember when Peter was avowing everybody else, you know, I'll give my life for you, you know. Everybody else can deny you, but I won't. And the Lord said, Peter, before the cock crows tonight, you're going to deny me thrice. And he did, as we continue to read the story. I think John was putting him on the spot. Now, thank God, the rest of Peter's life, he came through. He got right, he repented, and he became one of the boldest witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And history tells us he was crucified himself, upside down, because he requested it. The story is that when he was going to die because of being a follower of Jesus, he said, don't crucify me like my Lord. I don't deserve it. and they crucified him upside down. Now, that's what history says. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that, but it could have likely happened that way. So he's followed off. He's been outside. John sent for him, went out. That other disciple, which was known of the high priest, verse 16, spake unto her that kept the door, brought in Peter, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there. He had an audience who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, there's a lot of spiritual application there. There's a lot of God's children, when put on the spot, won't speak up like Peter didn't here. A lot of God's children, like Peter here, will seek the benefits of being quiet, not drawing attention to themselves, just like Peter did. that makes me think of something not related to the Bible at all. And I may get in trouble for telling you. But my wife and I were traveling back. It's already got dark. We had a bad flat tire. And side the road, 2 hours out there side the road, and it's the time of year where it got cold. And something freaky happened. These modern cars, you can't tell about these computers. Somehow that tire, when it blew, left front tire, was right under the battery box in the car. And somehow it messed up the battery to where it shorted out. I've never seen nothing like it in my life. It shut down everything electronically on our car. And my coat was in the trunk, and I couldn't even open the trunk because it electronically locked it. And so we're about to freeze out there side the road, and we kept calling and trying to get help. Finally got a highway patrolman after a couple of hours, and he stopped, and was a real nice guy. And he had some stuff, equipment, in his back seats. So back seat was too full to get in. But he did open the passenger door and let Sonia sit in there. And I'm sure she appreciated it because it was cold. And so while we're waiting on the tow truck, she is sitting in his warm car. I am standing outside in the cold. And I did the best I could once in a while to get my head in the wind and warm up my ears. But I was standing outside. And somebody, some church member, told Sonia on her little magic phone, you know, I don't know how to operate them, she does, that you could have an app on it that would warn you. If you're driving down the road and there's a highway patrolman waiting up there behind the bush to get you, that thing will speak up and tell you. Now, that's nice. I like that. Well, she's sitting in his car, and we're waiting on the tow truck in that warm car. I'm relating that to Peter's fire here. He was warming there by the enemy's fire. She was sitting in the patrol car, and that app spoke up. And it said, warning, highway patrol ahead. And she sat inside the highway patrol. And it was talking about him. It was his car that the thing had spotted. I was not at the window. I had walked back to our car. So she told me later. I said, what did he do when it spoke up? She said, he just chuckled. I said, well, thank God he didn't kick you out of his car. He'd opened the door and kicked you out. Well, Peter was staying around the fire, and he wasn't about to get kicked out. He wasn't about to speak up. He didn't have a phone to go off to get him in trouble, but John come out and got him in trouble and put him on the spot. And we're all a little bit guilty sometimes of keeping our mouth shut because it's going to cost us something. In this case, it was fixing to cost Peter the fire for sure. And it says in verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. By the way, this is in the records I was telling you about studying also, where the high priest is questioning the Lord Jesus. Jesus answered him, I spake openly in the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I've said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas. Remember now, Annas is related here. What is he, father-in-law, I guess it is, to Caiaphas. And it's both of these are the high priests that are setting this thing up to get him before Pilate. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art thou not also one of his disciples? Now that's another time he's being confronted about it. He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Now it was dark in the garden. They had torches and stuff, but here's a fellow close enough that his kinsman had his ear cut off, so he knows a little bit about what he's talking about. Peter then denied again. Now watch this. And immediately the cock crew. Now that's a rooster crowing. Do I have to teach you all that? I know if you've read some commentaries, they'll say at a certain time of night, up in, you've seen it in the funny papers where you've gotten the cartoons of the fellow up in the high tower crying all is well, you know, over the grounds. And all. And so they say, they call that the cock's nest. And so the cock crowing was the guy up there blowing a horn or announcing that all is midnight and all is well. No. Because you see, if you follow this thing closely in the other gospels, you'll find out the cock crew more than once. And so it's a rooster crowing. Anybody raised on the farm to know that roosters crow during the night? Amen. They'll crow at midnight and they'll crow at daylight. I used to hear some of the folks say, I'm going to wring that rooster's neck if he don't shut up. Amen. And we had an old bird out there. There's a big old lake out there behind our house. And we had I don't know what he was, some kind of wild bird. I've never heard such a screeching, terrible noise that thing could make. And he'd make it just about 20 minutes too early every morning. He'd have been a good alarm clock, except he was just a little bit too early. About the time, and he wouldn't shut up. He wouldn't shut up. And all the neighbors was fussing about him. Finally, one of my neighbors went out one morning with a gun to shut him up. And since my neighbor's already in heaven, it don't matter if I tell. You can't report it. And I've never heard that bird again. And that was a good thing. But roosters do crow during the night, and there's a whole lot of folks that didn't have a wind-up alarm clock when I was a kid that had a rooster that crowed. And there's two things they told time by if they didn't have good clocks: the sun and the rooster crowing at night. Made a lot of difference. Do you ever hear anybody say, well, that family went to bed with the chickens? That meant they went early. If you know anything about chickens, as soon as it gets dark, they start finding a place to roost. And they get up with the chickens. That means when the rooster crowed, they up and stirring. So the rooster was going to crow. The rooster probably had nothing to do with this. He didn't even know the Lord had probably spoken about him, or maybe he did. Maybe the Lord told him. I don't know. But he crowed at the right time, just after Peter done the denying. I'm going to depart from the scripture again and tell this. There's a church putting on a play concerning the crucifixion. They practiced, they worked hard, they come up right to the night to put the performance on, and it was a long performance, and they got it going, and finally the preacher and others in charge said, you know, we forgot one thing. When Peter denies, we forgot to have somebody pretend to be a rooster and crow. It was too late. They had skipped it. They had absolutely forgot. And as the time come, and just as Peter did the denying, it got quiet, and the preacher said, "So help me God," off in the distance, we heard a rooster crow. It was just like God told that rooster, "Now help him out." Help him out. He said, I put my hand on the Bible and swear. When it got quiet, something we had not planned, something I was worried, because I said, "Nothing we can do about it now, too late. We didn't get us a rooster. We didn't get somebody to pretend to be a rooster." He said, "So help me God," a real rooster crowed off in the distance, and everybody could hear it. Now, something like that's more than coincidence, I think. I think the Lord said, "Okay, I'll dot that I for you. I'll cross that T for you." And the wonderful truth here is that something supernatural was happening. Was the bird in on it? Probably was. God, you know, out of all God's creation, the animal kingdom obeys him. All his creation obeys him, except who? Mankind. It's mankind's in rebellion. They call it today, the scientists would call it instinct. I call it God. I've read some things that they blame on instinct that just is amazing. It's amazing how a little bird can be hatched 1,000 miles away. Never been to Florida, for instance, but at the right time, that brand new little bird will fly to Florida. Instinct. How does he know the map? Has he got a GPS? Yes, he has. One God gave him on the inside. It's amazing, amazing thing, the way that that works. If you want to get a blessing, and put some time in it, study what the world calls instinct in animals and in the other rest of the creation, and you'll see the fingerprints of God. You'll see that God pre-programmed, and they live up to what he's told them to do. All right, my time's up here. We'll get a report. I hear them talking.